Word says. Amen. Don't you like to be thrown off guard? See, you get so accustomed to having everything, well, it's always at the end of the service, and maybe that's the whole purpose, that God just wanted us to be off guard this morning. Say, you know what? Don't put me in a box. Amen? Amen. So as I welcome you again, those that are tuning in live, the Lord bless all of you this morning. And again, just a reminder that the tent ministry is canceled today, and be praying for them. Matter of fact, we're going to pray one more time, and then we're going to do so after I read from Revelation chapter 8. That's our sermon this morning. We're in the book of Revelation. Turn there with me, Revelation 8. Let me read these lengthy verses to us. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. Then an angel having a golden censer came, stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and the third of the ships were destroyed. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers, plural, and on the springs of the water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that the third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound. And the church says, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we lift up Dan, Stacy, whichever one is ill this morning. Be with them, bring healing to their body. And Lord, bring healing to those that are shut in and those that are in the hospitals right now. And Lord, that just need your healing touch, be with them. And those that are listening live and here in the chapel, Lord, I pray our hearts are open to these profound, sad, but truths. Oh, Lord, your word, it's living, it's holy. And that, Lord, you will help me to keep my mental faculties intact. Matter of fact, Lord, just take over my mind and my thinking and all that I'm to say. Let it just be the power of the Holy Spirit and not me at all. And let your living word come alive in every heart. And that, Lord, that they may see the intensity and also the sadness of the things that are going to happen upon those who are left behind after the rapture of the church upon this planet. So bless your word now that you exalt above your very name and be with us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. The book of Revelation is an incredible study. And again, you know, the word revelation there, the apocalypse, it means the unveiling, it means the uncovering. It's like if we had a beautiful statue up here, yet we could not see it because there was a cover over it. But to reveal it, we would take the cover off to unveil it, and then you would see what's behind the veil. Well, the book of Revelation is the book of not John, but of Jesus Christ himself. And we're seeing our Lord unveiled like we have never seen him in the four Gospels. And so it's important that we realize this morning that this incredible book that has a divine outline and incredible promise to whoever hears and reads and keeps the prophecy of this book, man, this is an incredible study. And with all that being said, it's the most neglected book in the church today. It is hardly ever taught, well, really, ever, especially on a Sunday morning. Do you understand? But it is so important because God loves us so much. He wants us to know what's coming in the future. And there's a reason why he does that. Now, we left off last time with two people groups. We have the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and we had another people group who were the Gentiles, okay? And we saw that the multitudes without number are going to be saved during the Great Tribulation period. Matter of fact, the greatest revival in the history of the world takes place in the Great Tribulation period. And so many, many will be saved. Now, with all of that being said, this morning, Jesus our Lord, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, he's going to open now the seventh seal. And the seventh seal, when he looses it, will give way to the seven trumpets, okay? The seven trumpet judgments, which will give way to the seven bowl judgments, okay? Now, with all that being said, it's important for us to see something about this incredible book, that from the beginning, God's grace has been so evident. I mean, God loves the world, amen? He loves, meaning the world, meaning the people of the world. He wants everyone to be saved. So what we see here is the last remnant in the seven seals, in the seven trumpets, rather. We see the final pleading of God with the lost world. And so when we look at this, it's important that you remember, as you study this book, that here, God's grace is still available. And he wants everyone to be saved still, even in the Great Tribulation period. And so remember what Ezekiel the prophet said, how God spoke in Ezekiel, I think it's 33:11. He says, turn to me, why should you die and not live? My soul has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. See, God wants people to be saved. When we get to the bowl judgments, the grace of God is now over. So there's that little bit of grace that is left for the people on this planet. Now, with all that being said, look at you're in chapter 8, verse 1. The title of the sermon this morning is Silence in Heaven. Say that with me. Silence in Heaven, verse 1. And when he, meaning Jesus, when he opened the seventh seal, when he opened the last seal, look what happened. There was silence in heaven for how long? For 30 minutes. Now, isn't that about 30 minutes? That is incredible. And the reason I say that, up to this point in our study in Revelation, every time the two words in heaven have been mentioned, all of heaven or whatnot, they break out in celebration or worship. But here, for the very first time, that doesn't happen, loved one. It says there is silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. Can you imagine that? I mean, first of all, there's not time in heaven. So, I mean, I'm sure John didn't have a pocket watch, okay? You know, but there's something mysterious about that. That silence that occurs, that is like a holy hush before, or a lull before the storm, before the horrible judgments of the wrath of God begin pouring out upon our world that we live in. Now, I don't mean to be rude or anything, but, you know, like I told the first service, and that, you know, and I know you all know Pastor Raul and Pastor Hector are youth pastors and so forth, but I told the first service that I disagree with their theology, okay? Because they told me that the reason that there is silence in heaven, it just proves that there's no women there, and I know that's wrong. I know that's totally wrong, okay? And so I corrected them about that. Now, you can email them and, get on them. You know, at raul@loveneverfails.com, he'll go from there. But with all kidding aside now, so what does divine silence really mean? There's probably 1,000 different interpretations. You know, have you ever been in a court of law? You ever served on jury duty? And finally the jury is now out to make their decision, and the jury comes back in and the judge says, "What is the verdict?" And everyone in the courtroom is absolute silent. They're waiting for the verdict. That may be kind of what this sounds like. I'm not for sure. But one thing I do know is, to me, is my study of this incredible book. It seems to me that silence is a transition now. We're transitioning away from the grace of God into the horrible wrath of God, loved one. And I believe that's what's happening. So when the silence has finally come to an end, something happens. John sees something in the next verse, okay? The first thing he sees are literally seven angels of presence. That's what they're called, seven angels of presence. Look at it, verse 2. And John says, "I saw the," that's very important, "the seven angels who stand before God," or stand in the presence of God. And look what God gave them as they were standing there. He gave to them, they were given seven trumpets. Now, this is going to announce God's judgment upon planet Earth. But what I want you to see, and I want you to look carefully at, is they're just not seven angels. There's a difference here. It says the, that means it's something specific, the seven angels that stand before God. Now, perhaps they are archangels. I don't know. We're not told. But these seven angels are very different, if you will, and they stand in the very presence of our Lord. And there's only one person in Scripture that is called an archangel, and that is from Jude 9, and that's Michael, okay? But there's somebody else in Scripture who stands, another angel, who stands in the presence of God too, and his name is Gabriel. Now, so those are two names that we definitely know of. And remember that Gabriel, remember when he showed up in Luke chapter 1 when Zacharias was in the temple doing his temple duties, and the angel of the Lord, or rather angel Gabriel, appeared to him and said, "Hey, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard." Remember how he was praying for a child? Because Elizabeth, his wife, was barren. And so, you know the story, how Zacharias went, "Well, how can I have a child, you know? I mean, I'm old. Have you seen my wife? She's older than me," you know, that kind of thing. And so Gabriel kind of gets upset and he says, "You don't know who I am, do you?" I'm paraphrasing. "You don't know who I am." And then he goes, "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God." So we have these two angels that we know that could be the ones that are being spoken about here. Now, but something I really want you to see, the seven angels, they've been given seven trumpets, or the seven trumpet judgments, if you will. The trumpet, if you do a study of the Old Testament, the trumpet is the most used musical instrument in the Old Testament. And matter of fact, it's used to announce almost every occasion in the life of Israel, okay? Let me just give you a few, if you want to study it out later, about when the trumpets were used. They were used in the giving of the law on Sinai, Exodus 19, 19, the Feast of Trumpets, Leviticus 23, 23, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 25, 9, and also, if you want to really get into it, it was also the trumpets were used for the call to war and at the second coming of Christ when the trump sounds, amen? So there's so much here, but one great study, and I enjoyed this one, Numbers chapter 10, I think it's 1 through, I don't know, 18 or whatever, but that was the two silver trumpets that God commanded Moses and them to make. And those trumpets is what moved the camp of Israel and called the camp of Israel. It's a wonderful study if you want to do it later. But one thing we know for sure, the trumpets here is a trumpet that is warning the earth that God's judgment is now about to come. Look at Revelation 8:3. And it says, "And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar," or literally the altar of incense. Now, when we look at all the altars and the things here, these are in heaven, loved one. They're not on earth, okay? Remember that the tabernacle and everything that was built on earth, God gave them copies of what was in heaven to build there. I think it's Hebrews 8, 2. You can check it out later. But so we have to remember that it's the same thing, but much filled with glory. Now, you see where it says another angel? The word another in the Greek would indicate another of the same kind. And so, but a lot of people say, oh no, that's not an angel, that is Jesus. Well, loved one, and the reason they say it's Jesus is because the angel is going to do these priestly duties. Well, loved one, listen, Jesus is opening the scrolls, amen? Yeah, the seals rather. And Jesus is not an angel like the cults teach. He's the King of Kings. All right. So another angel having this golden censer, he came, they stood at the altar, meaning the altar of incense. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of how many saints? All the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, remember what incense represents? Prayers. It was always, the altar of incense was right before the curtain, which led to the Holy of Holies. They would burn the incense there, and the aroma would go up to God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, the prayers of the people. So in the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God and from the angel's hands. I don't know how to explain it, and I don't think any other teacher or expositor of God's word does either. But it seems that somehow, some way, the prayers of all the saints, are they work with the judgments of God. You know, when it says the prayers of all the saints, that means that not one prayer is ever forgotten by God. Amen? Your prayers are not lost. They're there right now, loved one. And so these prayers, what were they praying? Well, there's actually an answer to prayer. You know, when God said in the Bible, when Jesus taught us to pray, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen? It could also be the prayers of the martyrs. Remember when they cried out, oh, Lord, how long would, you know, vengeance, you know, and so forth because of our blood. It could be the cry of the saints there. Look at verse 5. It says, and then the angel took, filled, and threw. Interesting study. The angel took the censer. He's in heaven now. He filled it with fire from the altar. That's the brazen altar in heaven. And he threw it to where? To the earth. So there, the prayers of the people and God's judgment all mingled in, and it says he threw it to the earth. It was filled with fire. So it was like a massive fireball or something. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now that's the second earthquake. Remember in chapter 6, verse 12, when that earthquake hit the earth, all the horrible things were happening. And what did the kings of the earth and the free people of the earth and the slaves of the earth and all the people of the earth, what did they do? They hid themselves from God. They just said, hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne, meaning that God opened up heaven. Remember, he split the scroll apart, the heavens like a scroll, and they looked and they knew. The people on earth knew that all those judgments were coming from God. And yet, did they refuse to repent? They sure did. They said, hide ourselves. Now look what happens. Earthquake happened. So after the earthquake, so the seven angels who had these seven trumpets prepared or made themselves ready to sound. Now listen carefully. There's a lot of different opinion about these judgments. But these seven trumpet judgments are not symbolic. They are literal, okay? They actually happen. They're literal events, and they have never, no never, as a preterist say, have ever happened on planet Earth. Now, to me, it seems that these four trumpets, because we're only going to cover four, it seems to me that the trumpets, when they sound, it's not like there's an interval between. It's like they sound, and the next one sounds, and the next one, it's boom, 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 if you will. And so the destruction that we're going to see, I don't know how to even teach it. It's unfathomable, loved one. Look at verse 7. The first angel is about to blow the trumpet. It says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all grass, all green grass, was burned up. So the first trumpet judgment that comes upon the earth, the wrath of God now is being poured out, is the vegetation. I mean, can you imagine 33% of all the trees on this planet gone, burned to pieces? I mean, think about that. Or how about all the green grass on earth is gone? I mean, it's hard to even, how do you even explain that? Except it's literal. It's global. It's not local. It's all over the world, loved one. And can you imagine the smoke and the heat and the atmosphere? I mean, like I told the early service, I said, now you talk about climate change, that's one to be worried about, amen? So whenever the trees and grass, whenever removed, what's removed with it? Oxygen and so forth. You know, I did a study from Google. Actually, I asked Siri a question about all this, and here's what she said. One large tree can provide a day's supply of oxygen for 4 people. Man, and now one-third of the trees are all gone. Now, you know, you ever wonder, I mean, when you start studying all this, you go, okay, which part of the earth did God judge? I mean, did he start with Dallas? Or maybe Arkansas? Or Oklahoma? No, think about that. I don't know. Maybe it was sporadic. Maybe it was centralized. But I can tell you one thing. It's going to be difficult to breathe, isn't it? Right now, they are destroying the Amazon rainforest. You know that. I know that if you've watched anything on public TV. And so, you know, the Amazon rainforest is called the lungs of the world. They provide 20% of our oxygen, the world's oxygen, you know. Whenever these trees are gone and the green grass is all burned up, loved one, there's not going to be any more Earth Days. You know what Earth Day is? Every year, what is it, April? The 1 billion people celebrate Earth Day, Mother Earth, and all that. And you go plant a tree. Well, there aren't going to be any trees left. Now, look at verse 8. The second angel blew the trumpet, sounded, and something like a great mountain. So John is not sure. He says it was like a great mountain. He's not calling it a great mountain. He said, whatever this is, something like a great mountain. It was burning with fire. Maybe it was a meteorite. I don't know. And it was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the second trumpet judgment. I almost said Trump. I'm sorry about that. No, listen, a lot of people say, well, it's the sea, so it's a specific sea, and they say it might be the Mediterranean. I don't know if it's the Mediterranean or not. All I know is this. There is a literal great fiery mass thrown from heaven into a literal sea, and one-third of the sea became literal blood because one-third of the living creatures actually died, and one-third of the ships literally were destroyed. Do you know how many ships and people are on our seas and oceans at any given time? 50,000 to 100,000 at any given time. How did 33,000, blah, 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 how did they just disappear? I mean, at one time, it was instant. It wasn't a slow process. It was an instant process, loved one. And I say, dear Lord. And then one-third of all the sea creatures, they died. Have you ever vacationed down at the Gulf of Mexico? Or maybe we call it the Gulf of America. I don't know what you call it today. You know what I'm saying? I call it the Gulf of Mexico because I know where it's at. Now, with all that being said, have you ever gone down there? Of course, if you're from California, you would go, who would go down there? Well, that's all we have. Becky and I went down there 1 year. We used to go all the time when we were young. And there was a favorite place that we went, and it was right on the ocean. And I'll never forget, we got there, we put our bathing suits on, we ran down to the beach, you know, and so forth. And, you know, we looked at the sea, sand dollars and all the, anyway, we got down there, we're going, are your eyes burning, honey? They're, yeah, man. I said, I can't breathe. I think I'm getting sick. But it wasn't that. It was about 10,000 fish had died, and red algae had come in, and you could not even breathe. We had to stay in our room the whole time. Now think now, if one third of all sea creatures are dead, is it going to stink? Oh, it's going to be like the first plague in Egypt when, you know, they're in Exodus chapter 7, you know, when all the rivers turn to blood and all the fish die. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. Look at verse 10. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. And look at it again, burning. It wasn't a torch, okay, but it was burning like a torch. So it was going in different directions, like if you had a torch, okay? And I don't know what it could be, maybe a meteorite, we don't know, but it was like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, plural, and a third of the springs, plural, of the water, okay? And the name of the star, of the rivers and springs, I'm sorry, and the name of the star was what? Wormwood. So it's only found here in the New Testament. And a third of the waters, plural, that means a third of the rivers and lakes and fresh springs became wormwood. And many died from the water because it was made bitter, or literally it was undrinkable. And whoever did drink of it died because it was filled with poison. So the third trumpet judgment was fresh water. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 147:4, it says that God counts the number, he counts the number of stars, and he calls them by name. You know, who would have ever thought that when God created it all, he also created a star called, he called it wormwood. And it's hanging there someplace, wherever it is. God knows, he knows everything. And it's waiting right now for a specific time and a specific day, which is the day of God's judgment. Now, if you look up if you did a word study on the word wormwood in the Bible, you'd find out that it was listed about 10 times in the Old Testament. And it's always associated with bitterness, poison, and death. So with all that being said, I don't know if you remember, some of you are probably maybe not old enough or too young to remember, but do you remember back in, I think it was, I don't know, 85 or 86, remember when we had the meltdown in Russia, in Chernobyl? Remember? And boy, the worst nuclear disaster in the history, in mankind's history. And everything, did it die? All the waters, everything. Well, I don't know if you remember or not, but then the false teaching began. And they were saying, do you not understand that that was wormwood that fell in Russia and so forth? And so that's why everything died, and why all the waters were made bitter, and all of the life in the water died and so forth. And no one can live there. And the reason they did that is because in Russian and in the Ukrainian language, is the word Chernobyl means what? Wormwood. That's all I have to say about that. But it's false. It didn't happen. Do you understand that? That wasn't true. Just, okay. Now, and then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine. And also it says, likewise, the night, meaning a third of the night. What in the world does that look like? I mean, I just can't even imagine the fourth trumpet judgment there, the heavens. And listen, this judgment affects the entire world. And can you imagine the confusion of the people that are there? Everything is different. The universe is different. The temperature is now different. The weather patterns are now different. Everything is changing, and it's all literal. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about this. Well, even Jesus did in Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Let me read what Jesus said. And there will be signs in the heavens, in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear at the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Everything's going to start falling apart. Joel, the Old Testament prophet, said this. He said, the day is coming, for the Lord is at hand. It says it's going to be a day of darkness and gloominess. Isaiah the prophet, listen to what he said about this day. He says in Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord comes. And listen to how it comes. It's going to be cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, or literally to lay the whole earth desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations, they will not give light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. And God says in that day, I will punish the world for its evil. Loved one, listen. Those are it's sad, isn't it? Come on. I mean, listen, that's the fate of those on earth. And you think about that. You know what troubles me about this right here is that, and I say this in love, I'm not judging, I'm just saying it in love as an older person, okay? I mean, we keep our kiddos locked up. They don't go outside. They stay in their rooms or play their games or whatnot. And I'm not saying everyone is like that. But loved one, you know, the fact of the matter is that whenever this happens, everything that we take for granted is going to be gone. There's nothing greater than walking outside at night with your children and saying, look at the moon. Look at the stars. Or just walking out with bare feet on green grass. Or just sitting underneath a beautiful shade tree and feeling the wind and all of that. You know what's wrong today? We take all those things for granted. We take them for granted and we shouldn't. There's nothing greater than to see God's creation. They're gifts from God. The Bible says in Psalm 19:1, it says that the universe it shows the glory of God. All the stars, all the heavens, the sun, moon, everything is all about what God has done. Let's don't take that for granted. Amen? Go outside sometime with your kids. Look at the stars. Look at the sunrise, the sunset. Can you imagine never having an Ozarka bottle of water again? Think about that. Man, don't take any of it for granted. Verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Now, I don't know what version of the Bible you may have, but it may not say angel. It may say eagle, okay? Now, I teach out of the New King James Version, and even though in some of the Greek manuscripts, it is, if you looked up the word, it would say eagle, okay? The Greek word for eagle. I don't deny that. However, if we look at all the things that we're doing with the angels, it seems kind of weird. All of a sudden, it's been angel, 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 and now it's an eagle. You see what I mean? Now, the reason I say that it probably is an eagle in a way is that because if you went to chapter 4, verse 7, I believe it is, it says that one of the living creatures, okay, had a face like an eagle. And so I believe that what was flying through the atmosphere was one of the living creatures that had a face like an eagle. But he's still an angel, if you will. So I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 meaning there's three trumpets that remain to the inhabitants of earth. He says, and why is it going to be so bad? The woe? Because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the three woe judgments that we're going to get into, the Lord willing, next Sunday, man, listen, they're going to bring in the darkest, most painful time in the history of mankind, loved one. I mean, when the demons come out of the bottomless pit, but that's next Sunday. But here's what I want you to see. It says the inhabitants of the earth there in the scripture I just read. 12 times in the book of Revelation, that phrase is used, and it always is speaking of the lost or the unbelievers. And these are those who refuse the mercy of God, who refuse the goodness of God, who refuse to repent. Why? Well, they love the world. And they live for the world. They don't want anything to do with God. I mean, if God opened up the scroll, heaven like a scroll, and you saw Jesus sitting on the throne, and for the people, and here we are, the people of the earth, and you, knowing that all these judgments that has come from there, and you didn't repent, is there a problem? Yes. There's a problem. Remember what they did over in chapter 6? They hid themselves. They hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne. So these are those who love the world. They live for the world. The psalmist has written this, Psalm 52:3. about these people. You love evil more than you love good. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want you to turn in your app, in your Bible, whatever, or just listen thoroughly to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You know, because we need to be more aware of what all that's going on this planet. 1 John 2:15, I want you to listen to this command. It says, do not love the world. What does that mean? Do not value the world system that is antichrist and it organized against God. God is not saying don't love the trees and the rivers and so forth and the mountains. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a world system that is under antichrist, if you will. So do not love the world. And he says, and don't love the things in the world. The world offers everybody so many things, but you know what? They can never offer what God offers. He says, if anyone, no matter who you are, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, Satan, he is so smooth, loved one. Satan offers the world then, today, tomorrow. He offers you a life, a way of life to the unbeliever, where it enables an unbeliever to feel secure. It enables an unbeliever to feel, I'm independent. I feel empowered. I'm my own man or woman. I can make it myself. Yet they have no idea that they are under the power of the wicked one. They don't know it. They don't believe it. And they would be mad if you said that to them. But that is the truth. So when we love the world, anyone, to love the world is to exclude God. We're to love the Lord. Amen? Now, and then he says in verse 16, for all or everything that is in the world, everything where in the world where God is left out, if you will. And he goes, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that's never satisfied, by the way, the pride of life. Those three things, that's how the world is ruled today. He says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In other words, it did not originate with God. And look at verse 17. And the world is what? It's passing away. It's going to be gone, loved one. The world is passing away. And not only that, the lust of it, even the lust that belongs to this world is going to pass away with it. But look at the contrast now. But he who does the will of God abides how long? Forever. Now listen to me, church. I want to speak to you in love. Listen carefully. The judgments of God are yet future, aren't they? But they are coming. And you know what? What are you really living for? I'm saying this not to rebuke you, but to love you, challenge you. I'm speaking the truth in love. What are you living for today? Every Christian should ask themselves that. Every Christian should examine their own heart. What are you truly living for? You know, I'm going to tell you something about life. Life is short. It's it. You think, well, you know, I remember when I was like 18, I thought I was going to live forever. I thought I was immortal. Well, here I am, and I'm not either. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to happen. You start aging. Everything starts changing. You know what's the biggest change in my life right now? My eyebrows are growing down. No, I mean, I'm going, what's the deal here? They're like down. Becky looks at me and says, go cut those things, you know? And so I cut them, and they still grow down. So I'm thinking about doing the Whoopi. You know, Whoopi, what's her name? Whoopi, no eyebrows. Never mind. Where was I? I got caught off guard. Life is short. Watch out for those eyebrows, guys. They're coming. Now, and so listen, you have to ask yourself, every Christian, you can get lazy in a way and start living for the world that's passing away and not really know it. You follow me? Living for something that's not, it's just going to pass away. Every Christian should ask themselves this, am I truly a disciple of Christ? You see, the word disciple is the most word used in the New Testament to describe a New Testament believer, one who follows the Lord and so forth, because we have to do business until Jesus comes. Amen? So what did Jesus tell us about that? He said, if anyone comes to me, Luke 9:23, if anyone comes to me and he wants to come to me, he says, let him do something. Number one, let him deny himself. That's hard for us. And deny himself, disown self. It's not about me anymore. It's only about the one who purchased me. Amen? He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who tells me to go here or go there. In other words, his calendar is now my calendar. So let him deny himself. So you'll either live for yourself, or meaning self-centered, or you'll live for Jesus, all right? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. How much of the cross are you taking up? All of it. But so many times, we only take a piece of it. No, Jesus said, no, takes up the cross and follows me. Now, you know, those who take up the cross and follow Jesus, that doesn't save you. But it shows that you are already saved, because those who are saved take up the cross and follow the Lord. Amen? Jesus told us about discipleship. He said in Matthew 10:38, he said, but he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In Luke's gospel, chapter 14:27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, oh, this is tough, cannot be my disciple. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and I'll get there in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Here's what I think. No, this is what I believe. The book of Revelation, so neglected today, but loved one, it should be taught, because it should be a wake-up call for the church, don't you think? In other words, don't you believe if all these people that are going to be left behind? I don't want anyone left behind, okay? And so, I mean, we need to be the fishers of men. We need to be the ambassadors of Christ. And the reason is because every Christian that is born again, okay, every believer, we have been entrusted with the greatest news in all of the universe. We call it good news, amen? Romans 1:16, what did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of what? God, the power of God unto salvation. Man, the gospel is filled with God's power. People get born again. They are dead, now they're made alive. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and unto the Gentile or the Greek. And then verse 17. And then he goes on, he says, and the just shall live by faith. Oh, loved one, listen, you know, we live in a time. Do you know, I mean, when we study out this Bible here, the book of Revelation, it's telling us right now, right this minute, as we study this, that a massive global event is coming, and it will usher in the end of humanity. That's unbelievable, but it is true. And also, we live in a time right now that no other generation's ever lived in. We live in a time right now when the things that we're reading and studying about in the book of Revelation can actually happen on our planet and be man-made. Does that make sense? Let me give you, I just studied out the Center of Defense, the Information Act. Let me read what they said. It says, they estimate that the United States alone has an arsenal of 35,000 nuclear weapons. Now, each of these bombs carries the equivalent of 460 million tons of TNT, 35,000 times greater than the single bomb that was dropped in the atomic bomb, Hiroshima, in 1945. Man, listen, 35,000 times greater than that one bomb. And it says here that Russia, they have what's called the H-bomb, and just 20 of these bombs could destroy 75% of America's population in less than an hour. Think about that. Now, if America retaliated, listen to this, it includes enough nuclear warheads to wipe out 400 million people in Russia and China within 30 minutes. That's unbelievable to have all that power resting on this planet, isn't it? But is that how it's going to happen? Are you in 2 Peter 3:7? All right, look at it. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, meaning the word that God's word that created the world is a word, God's word is going to judge the world. So is now preserved by the same word. Look what it, the heavens and the earth, they are reserved for what? Okay. They're reserved. They have a reservation. They're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. So if you believe scripture, this right here just says that God, not man, determines the beginning and the end of this world. Amen? So the heavens and the earth, look at it, they're preserved, number one, for future punishment. Number two, the heavens and the earth, they are reserved. Actually, that word means kept guarded. They are kept guarded until what? The day of judgment, loved one. God is in control. Look at verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack. He's not late. He says, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, meaning saint and sinner, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Isn't that the heart of God? And look at verse 10. This goes right along with what we're studying in the book of Revelation. But the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is the wrath of God. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, vanish. They're just going to disappear. In which the heavens will pass away. And look how it happens. With a great, what? Noise. That word is the only time ever used in the New Testament, right here. And it's literally it's a hissing sound, or like I told the early service, like if you ever shot an arrow and you hear it go, shh, 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 that's what that noise sounds like. And look at the next word. And the elements, that word means the building blocks of the universe, atoms, they're going to melt, meaning they're just going to fall apart. And they're going to do so with a fervent heat. Now watch, both the earth and the works that are in it, all the works that are in the earth, they will be what? Burned up. J.B. Phillips, who is now in heaven, a great expositor of God's word, he said that Peter's prophecy uses these precise terminology that accurately describes a nuclear explosion with three words, the words we just used, elements, melt, and noise. But we know that's not going to happen, not according to God, unless we don't understand it. You understand? Okay. So when you think about everything that we know is gone, that's unbelievable. And so why would we want to live for something that's passing away? Why not live for the Lord and serve Him? Amen? So everything man has created, everything that man has coveted, generation after generation, they've murdered for this. They fought wars for this. They even thought sacred, like whatever. You know, listen, they'll never, never, ever, ever, ever be seen again. They're just all going to be gone. And all of us, no matter who you are, from the pastor all the way down, we have to ask ourselves, who are we really living for? Are we really living for the Lord? Are we living for a world that is passing away? Listen, I want to live for what's going to be for eternity, don't you? Absolutely. Look at verse 11 now. Therefore, since all these things, the earth, the heavens, and all the works, since they're going to be burned up or dissolved, here it comes. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, listen, we know the future of planet Earth, don't we? That's why we're studying the book of Revelation. We know what's going to happen. Well, you ask, how should we live then? But we also know the future of the lost. And if we know the future of the lost, and God loves the lost, we were once lost, amen? Now we're found. What kind of people should we be? Don't you think that the church today, especially today, should be a people that is serious about winning the lost? That loving the lost, praying for the lost, and doing something about it. I mean, and share the good news. You know, I don't know how you feel, but loved one, listen to me. Ephesians 1:4, it tells us that God chose us in Him, meaning Christ, before the foundation of the world. You ever think that God loves you so much He chose you in eternity? before the earth was ever made, before the first sunrise, first sunset, he chose you. How far back in eternity did he do that? I can tell you this. That shows me that you have been in the heart and mind of God ever since God has been, because God has always been. So are you following me? Your name is just as eternal as God. He chose you. And matter of fact, in Ephesians 2:10, he did something else. He calls the church his masterpiece, okay? And that we were created in Christ Jesus for what kind of works? Good works, good works, good works, that we should walk in them. That's the adventure. That's when we start walking in the plan of God. When you say, well, Bill, I don't know about, you know, good works, I'm trying. No, no, listen to me. You were created for good works. Colossians 1:10 says, and you can be fruitful in every good work. And the Bible goes on and it tells us that in Philippians 1:6, that you are a good work, amen? God's working in you. And more than that, it tells us this, not only are we a good work, but it says in the Bible, in 2 Timothy 3, that you have been equipped, if you're in God's word, you have been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. And if you're not walking in that, then you're missing the adventure and you're missing the plan of God for your life. Don't do that. Why is God working in us anyway? You ever think about that, that God is working in you right now because you are a good work? He's working in you. Let me finish it up. It says, for God who works in you, and here's the reason, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, not your good pleasure, for his, meaning his plans and purposes. You were born at this specific time for a specific reason, because God has already listed good works in heaven that you're to be doing. And one of those good works is to be bringing the lost to Christ Jesus. Amen? That's so, so important, loved one. Listen, if we're the church on earth, and we are, maybe we should change our thinking. What is the command? Philippians 2:5, a command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to think like Jesus. We're to act like Jesus. We are to forgive like Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit empowering in our life. We grow into that, don't we? And that's what we're to be doing. I mean, we're living in a time, and this is not a political statement. It's just we're living in a time where we hear, make America great again. Okay, well, praise the Lord. But why not make America holy again? Amen. Why not make Haltom holy? Amen. And if we don't do anything, who's going to do it? If we're not going to be the ambassadors of Christ, who's going to do it? We're the only people on earth that can fulfill that. Amen. Because we are the church. Now look at verse 12. We're going to wrap this up. Looking for, that means expecting, excited about, and hastening the coming day of God, because the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look what we look for, a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now listen, one day, and we're all going to be there, we're going to be at the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We're going to reign with him. One day, when the day of judgment is gone, the great white throne judgment is finally, it's over. The book of life is all closed. All the books are closed. And now you're at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's all done. And what happens? We, the church, we step from the earth into now the eternal state. Because it says at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm sorry, at what's it called? Great, yeah, thank you. See, I'm tired. I've been sick all week. Keep praying for Becky and me. At the great white throne judgment, it's over, that's it. It says the heavens and the earth, everything passes away, for there was no place found for them. It's over. Now, that's when we step into the eternal state. Oh, loved one, what a day that is going to be. Now, listen carefully. there's nothing wrong with having a beautiful home. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car, beautiful car, whatever. There's nothing wrong with dressing nice and putting your kids in good schools and all those things. Well, praise the Lord. But it all comes from God. He's the one who's doing it, whether you know it or not. Everything you truly have here, God has given you. I can honestly tell you, everything that that Becky and I have, everything, I mean everything, we didn't get it. God gave it to us. And when God gives you something, you don't ever have to feel guilty about it. Amen? Because God gave it, because he can trust you with it. Some of you go, well, I don't have this because, well, it's because, you know, you won't trust him. I'm being honest. He'll give you, listen, God has no problem giving a person $1 billion if, as long as it doesn't become an idol. Do you understand? No. Now, listen very carefully as we close this thing out. I want you to listen now. Everything we have, everything that we're going to have is not here. The works are going to be burned up, right? This building, is it going to go to heaven? Oh, this is Calvary. God's going to take this church building to heaven. No, it's going to burn to the ground. Do you understand? So everything that we have, if you're a Christian, everything that you have is not here. It is in heaven, loved one. And that's why it says, Jesus said, lay up your treasures where? In heaven. Why do you lay them up in heaven? Because you are citizens of heaven, because your home is in heaven. Amen? All of it is there. Where is your reward? Is there a reward here? No. No. You're going to be rewarded for what you do here, but you're not rewarded on earth. You're rewarded in heaven. Why? Heaven is your calling. Heaven is your home. Listen, it's a real place. It's a real place, and not only that, I don't know about you. We are the church, and we are just waiting on transport. That's all. And then we're home. We're going to enter in that place that God has prepared for us, loved one. Heaven is our home. This is earth is going to pass away. Everything's going to pass away. Don't live for what's going to pass away. This is your only time. This is your only time to live for Jesus is now. Now. If you don't live for him now, you'll regret it. You'll regret it at the Bema seat of Christ, a place of rewards. Not hell, at the place of rewards, loved one. You'll regret it. There is not a greater adventure than serving Jesus. You'll never, once you enter into one of his good works, you'll go, oh my gosh, what took me so long? Now this is, I'm living the life. I am living the adventure. I hear God speaking to me. I see God, I lay hands on people and they get well. Oh God, what is going on? Well, you're in the plan of God. You're living for the Lord, amen? And that's what it's all about. Now listen, I don't know if we're all Christians here this morning, those that are listening live, I don't have a clue. But I know this, if you are not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you're playing Christian, or if you're unsure of your salvation, listen to me very carefully. Don't be left behind. Jesus could take us home today. He could take us home today. And that means if you don't know the Lord, you have a choice. You have a decision. You can make it right this minute. You can say, okay, I'm either going to be like the people, the inhabitants of the earth, and I'm just going to live for this world. I don't want anything to do with God. Well, you're going to live for this world, and this world is going to pass away. You will face the great tribulation period if you don't get saved. And you will be left behind at the rapture. Just that simple, whenever it occurs. But if you make a choice to live for Jesus, you'll live what's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and you will never, ever regret it. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Christ Jesus to truly be the Lord of your life, if you're living for the world and playing like you're a Christian, you know, then you're in trouble. I ask you to come to Christ. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want eternal life. I want to know that I'm saved. You have to lift it high so I can see it and put it right back down. If there's anyone here this morning, Lift it high. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. I see that. Anyone else? God bless you. I see that. Thank you. Anyone else? Lift it high where I can see it before we pray. Listen, if you feel something tugging on your heart, it's not a something, it's a someone. It's the Holy Spirit. Let him have you. He wants you. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit's working on you. If that's you, just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. I want that. I want to be saved. I'm getting ready to close. Last call. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, you saw all the hands. And if you're lifted your hands and you're listening live right now, God sees you too. And I'm asking the church, I want you to pray with me. And those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray with me right now. In Jesus' name, pray with me. Say, Father, I want heaven to be my home. I truly want new life. I want a new beginning. I want my sins forgiven. And I want to know in my heart that they're truly forgiven. I want to walk out of Calvary Chapel this morning knowing that I'm a new creation. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Christ as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.